There's different kinds of pride that are inappropriate, which would be satanic conceit, big-headed self. You have the fleshly pride, and you have a pride of possession, vainglory of biological possessions of the world system. But what we've been looking at is a word for boasting. It's translated often glorying. It has the idea of a laudatory testimonial that one would be giving that is correct. And we've been looking at occurrences that have to do with that. And in Galatians chapter 6, Paul says in the 16th verse, 14th verse, "But God forbid, may it never come to be, that I should boast." That word glory is that laudatory testimonial. A laudatory testimonial would mean it's something that you speak forth, that your life is matching up to what you speak. So you're living it and then you're lipping it. So this laudatory testimonial is something, we've used the illustration of coming to a testimonial dinner, but you speak out something that you're already testifying or living up to. So it's a boast that's exemplified by one's life. And Paul says, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom, not by, but through whom, the Lord, the world is crucified with reference unto me, and I unto the world. So we've been looking at this, and as we're going to go again, let's have a word of communication to our Father. Father, we thank you that we do have the Holy Spirit, and that in all who believe, he has an indwelling presence, and that there's certain things that he was sent to do in and through the believer. And one is to teach us, the other is to bring understanding, and the other is to guide us to different scriptures. So our Father, we would look forward to the ministry of the Spirit to each one of us as individuals. And as the Spirit knows your mind, and as the Spirit knows our mind, what's in our mind going on, we give thanks to you that he can teach each one individually where they're at, what they need. So we thank you for this. If there's one here that does not, has not believed that Christ is their Savior, that he died for their sins and was buried and rose again according to the Scriptures the third day, we ask that indeed they might even believe that even right now today. And so as we look forward to what you have planned for us, we ask that each one might have their mind correctly situated on their identity in the heavenlies before you, and we'll begin to study your word. In Christ's name we give thanks. Amen. As we come to this section, we've been developing the word cross. And in developing the word cross, what we want to do now is state that we've been developing that the word cross has lost its meaning kind of in our understanding today. If you go back to the first century when this was written, the word cross and crucifixion would have had a definite picture in anyone's minds. The Romans used this form of persecution, of execution is the better word that I want. The Romans used this word of execution, but in our study we brought up to you that it did not originate with the Romans. The Greeks also used it. It went also back to the Persians. And they would crucify people, and there was different ways in which they did it. But the picture of the cross and the picture of crucifixion, we studied the passages. We went to Scripture. We looked at the Scripture. And crucifixion and the cross carried with it a stigma. It was something that portrayed weakness. Someone who was put up there was under the authority of someone else, and they were nailed or roped to a cross or impaled on a stick. and they were placed up there, and it was to display a weakness. It had a shame that accompanied it. It had shame. It had weakness. It had disdain. It had all of these things that carried with it. Today, the world system under Satan has taken that which was horrendous, a crucifixion, a cross kind of a thing, and they have changed it. So we have to get our minds back to this, because now the cross is an ornament of jewelry. It's a piece of gold. It's something that pastors can meet, men of God can meet in an arena in Portland to watch different speakers, and they come with these, and whoever has the biggest and the gaudiest, I guess, is the best. But there's guys come with chains and crosses this big. They have them in their ears. They have them in their nose. They have them in all parts. I imagine somebody probably has one on their tongue. But, you know, they have all of these crosses all over, and they make it something of adornment. And the meaning of it has really lost its flavor. And Satan has done that in the world system. But when we read God's word, we can see that with the word cross and crucifixion carries with it this idea of shame. It carries with it, and that's Hebrews 12:2. It carries with it the idea of ceremonially unclean, John 19:31. It carries with it the understanding of humiliation, Philippians 2:8. It carries the idea of a separation, where one is separated from the ground and from heaven, Galatians 6:14, which we're looking at, a place of offense, Galatians 5:11. A place of weakness, 2 Corinthians 13:4, and it's a place of a curse we looked at. That's not on your notes. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, cursed under the law is everyone that hangs on a tree. In our study, and we're trying to wrap this up today, in our study, that as we look at these things of the cross, it had all of these connotations to it. The cross is that way. It has that which we don't. And I've been emphasizing that because we've been looking at verse 14. Now, having said all of that and having been there, I gave you a sheet of notes from 2003 when we were teaching evening school on the doctrine of salvation. I gave you a sheet of 26 things that Christ accomplished on the cross. I think Lewis Sperry Chafer has in his book 22 things that Christ. And I think I discussed this with Laverne Chafer, and I think he had 28. Richard can correct me if I'm incorrect. But I think he had about 28. But when I was teaching this class and him and I were discussing the class, I often talked to him about things that classes that he asked me to teach while I was in seminary. And I would go over and talk to him about some of the things and how I would approach that subject and what's there. And I think my mind's a little foggy, but I think at this time when he had 28 things and I had 20, whatever I gave you, 26, I think I told him two of the things seemed to be duplicates of the other 24. And he said, you know, whatever, whatever. And so I do have his name at the bottom because most of these things I have talked to him and got him about. But anyway, that's a little bit of the history there. What I'm trying to show you is that also on the word cross, when you see the cross of Jesus Christ or the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, since his crucifixion and his resurrection and his presentation of his blood in heaven, the word cross came to mean among Christians all of these things that were accomplished at the cross. So when we look at this, first of all, what I want to do is we're finishing up this boasting in the cross. When Paul uses the word cross, he's using the word as it would have been understood at that time during the first century, and it would have been understood by the world and by others as an instrument of execution whereby one is shamed, is weak. And remember in our study, we looked at that the Jews the Jews absolutely had the right under Roman law to stone someone to death. They could have executed a person who is a Jew by stoning. We went through the scriptures and showed you they could do that. They didn't have to ask for permission. They would just do it. But we also showed you the scriptures that the high priest, along with the Sanhedrin and the elders of Israel, as they met together, they chose how they wanted Jesus to be executed. And they determined, we showed you the scripture, they determined what form. And so then they took him, having determined that, they took him to Pilate. Now, why did they take him to Pilate? Because they had determined in their council that they wanted him crucified. And to be crucified, that was a Roman form of execution. It wasn't under Mosaic law, and they wanted the Romans to do that. Why? Because they wanted Jesus to be cursed by the law based on Deuteronomy. Cursed is every man who hangs on the tree. They wanted him to be publicly shamed. They wanted him to be disgraced. They wanted to show him as being the one who is proclaiming himself as King of the Jews to be in a position of weakness, being crucified by Rome. All of these things were in their mind as they did it. And God chose that, the Father chose Jesus to undergo those kind of things, that humiliation, and took that which the world disdains and accomplished all of these, whatever they are, 22, 24, 26, 28. Maybe we're all wrong. Maybe there's 30 or 40 things. I don't know. It's not important that we have an exact number. What's important, I gave you a sheet, is that the cross is looking at all of the things that were accomplished. Having said that, as we've been studying, we find this word cross and crucifixion used in Scripture. And when the word cross is used in a certain context, there is a different emphasis. So whether there's 22, 26, 28, whatever things that are accomplished on the cross, different contexts emphasize different aspects of what he accomplished on the cross. So you have to look at the context. You have to look at the context and see what is being communicated, and to ascertain by the teaching of the Holy Spirit, why did the Holy Spirit bear men along to choose that word in this context? What's being communicated? So we find the word cross in Galatians chapter 6 as Paul is summarizing that the Christian is not under law for present tense salvation. He doesn't need the law. He's not under law. And that's not how we show that we're righteous people. And as he's doing this, he mentions, as he's summarizing up his argument in the sixth chapter, we find the word cross used in two different verses, two different contexts. So it's the same context, but two different ways in the context that it's being used. In other words, there's two different emphasis. And so you find in verse 12, he says, as many as desire to make a fair show. This word fair show, it's an interesting word here. It means to dress up, to put on something to look good. So maybe you're going to a wedding. And when you go to a wedding, we seem to have went to a wedding recently, relatively recent. Now it seems like it's ancient history, right? Okay, but we went to the wedding, and I remember many of you were there. And, you know, you shined yourself up. You took a shower. You polished your face. You put on appropriate apparel. You got dressed up for the occasion. This word means here that these guys want to make a display. So in Galatians chapter 6, verse 12, he says, as many as wish, it's the word to desire. They have a desire, a thello, a wish. It's really a desire to look well, to dress up, to look good. So these guys have a desire to look good, to put on for a show. What? In a quality of flesh. These compel you. That word compel, what is in the King James? Constrain. That word constrain and compel means to put constraint. Constraint's a good word. They're compelling you. They're putting constraint on you. They're putting pressure on you. To what? To be circumcised. To be circumcised. That's how they want to look good. They want to look good in the flesh, in a quality of flesh. And they want to look good. They want to get dressed up. And how they get dressed up is by compelling others to, Christianity, to give up the things of grace for present tense salvation, and to look righteous by being circumcised. Now, why circumcised? Pastor Schaefer brought this up. I think we brought it up either here or Tuesday night. I lose track of my mind. I'm getting old. Forgive me if I'm wrong. But whenever we did it, we went and we showed you circumcision is found two places. Originally in Genesis 17. And it was an outward sign of another covenant. It was basically for the Jews to be circumcised to point to the fact that they were the seed of another covenant. But Moses incorporated that into law where he made it, you had to do it under law and it had to be done on the what? We heard it in Sunday school. The eighth day. What was it? Leviticus 12, I think. I think it's Leviticus 12. If I'm wrong on there, you can go, you're wrong, and you can point your finger at me. But I think it's Leviticus 12 where Moses says, now he takes that which was given under promise. Circumcision was under promise, and it showed faith in another covenant. But now this sign of faith and a promise in another covenant is put under law. And what do we know about the law that Paul said in the book of Galatians? He said the law is not what? Of faith. So circumcision under Leviticus 12 being performed on the eighth day and the woman offering a sacrifice for her cleanliness was not now out of faith. But they wanted... Now, there's two different things. We showed you also from the book of Acts that the men who came there in Acts 15, they said that they demanded in present tense salvation, not past tense, in present tense salvation to show that a person is righteous. And we looked at this. In Acts 15, they said you had to be circumcised. And did they say according to Abraham? Anybody remember? No, they said according to what? Moses. They were making a difference. They weren't going to Genesis. They were going to law. And they were saying these men have to be circumcised and show that they're under law. So circumcision became a sign that someone was putting themselves under law for present tense salvation. Not pointing to faith in another covenant, but rather pointing to the fact that they're under Mosaic law for present tense salvation. That's why these men were doing this. These men were putting constraints on them. They were compelling them to be circumcised, to be an outward sign indicating that they're under law in present tense salvation, to show to others that they were righteous. You're righteous when you live in your position in Christ and the Holy Spirit lives out a Christ-likeness through us. This is in Galatians 2:20. Go there. It says in 2:20, and here has our word again, crucified. Crucified is not equivalent to death. It's a place of execution. It's not equivalent to death. But here he says, I have been in the past crucified with Christ. I have in the past been co-crucified with Christ. Where is that? That's in his position. Being baptized into Christ, he has been co-crucified. God sees him having been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. It's not equivalent to death. I live, but I've been co-crucified with Christ. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. This word Christ here is a quality of Christ. A quality of Christ's likeness liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith concerning the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So here is crucifixion again. Paul keeps using that through this epistle of Galatians. So back to Galatians chapter 6, and we see in verse 12, as many as desire, they have a desire, a desire, a thello, to make a dress-up show. They want to get dressed up of the occasion. And how do they get dressed up in a quality of flesh? By constraining you to be circumcised. To take circumcision for religious reasons, as we heard in Sunday school, not for hygiene. To be circumcised, if you get circumcised for hygiene, that's your own business. But here, being circumcised for religious reasons to try to demonstrate that you're righteous under Mosaic law, that is wrong. So he says to be circumcised, and then you have this expression, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. So now we have the cross. And the cross here is everything that Christ has accomplished on the cross, but it's joined together with the cross of Christ. The cross of Christ is the risen, glorified one. The risen, glorified one. So the cross here is all that Christ has accomplished, but it's as it's related to glorification. Christ, the one who's risen, the one who's glorified, it's related to glorification. We're going to come back to this. Go to verse 14. He says, but God forbid, lay it never come to be that I should boast, if not in the cross. And notice now, in this verse, in this specific context of this verse, what is the order of the words? Here's the cross, all the accomplishments of what Christ has done on the cross. It's associated now with what? What's the next word? Lord. Now, this is a different emphasis than in verse 12. In verse 12, we have the cross of Christ. In verse 14, the Holy Spirit has borne him along to change the title. The cross now is related to lordship. And so now in relating it to lordship, he says the lordship of Jesus. Jesus is emphasizing his deity or humanity. Humanity. What else does it emphasize? What does Jesus communicate? What does the word mean? It was chosen, God by an angel came to Joseph and said, his name shall be called Jesus, for he shall do what? Save. So Jesus is associated with his humanity. It's his human title that was given to him at his birth through the Virgin. And it is emphasis on the saving, the saving factor, the saving quality. So now the cross is related to the lordship of Jesus, my Savior, who is risen and glorified. So here's a Savior who is glorified, and in his glorification, this context is looking at what? What's the first word? Lord. So the emphasis in verse 14 is lordship. Now he goes on from there. He says, through whom? That the word by should be translated through. Through whom? Who is the whom go back to? The Lord. The person. So I told you as we went through this, the emphasis here in this verse is not so much on the cross, but the person to whom the cross is belonging to, is associated with. It's associated with a person, and that person is the Lord over the Christian. Now, what were these suckers, and I'm using a nice term there, who are trying to dress up in glory? And if you want to meet with me later, we can really look at the sarcasm of this verse, but because of the mixed multitude that's here, I'm not going to go through. But if they're glorying and dressing up in a quality of flesh, you just think about it as it's associated with circumcision, what they're getting dressed up in. Okay? Is Paul sarcastic here and mocking? Yeah. He's mocking these absolutely, he refers to them as in Acts as certain ones. What is it? Tis. Certain ones compel you to be circumcised. He doesn't even want to dignify them. Certain ones. So here these guys, they're coming, and they want to dress up in a quality of flesh by having them circumcised. And they're constraining, they're compelling, they're putting pressure on these people to do this. How does that relate to Lord? Are they following the headship of Christ in doing this? In going under law for present tense salvation, if they're using law as the means to demonstrate that they're righteous, they are absolutely not demonstrating the lordship of Christ. So he goes on next and he says, through whom? Who's the whom? The Lord, who is my Savior, who is risen and glorified. That one. Through whom? The world. And now he changes the word to crucified. And when you have crucified, it's not just looking at all the accomplishments of the cross, but it's looking at the fact that the world now has been placed into a position of crucifixion, a place of execution. It is not, as I said, equivalent to death. The world very much exists out there. It's one of the enemies of the Christian. It's an influence. It's something that wants to influence and sway you. And he's saying here that this quality of law that these guys are using is part of the world system structure. He's already said it in the epistle. He's summarizing up his argument. He says the elements, he said, you desire to go back to the weak and beggarly elements of the world. Touch not, taste not, do not. Legalism does not perform righteousness. It just shows you what you're not to do. It doesn't do what you should be doing. We have to live out Christ's likeness, and it doesn't come by doing thou shalt not. What it comes by is the Holy Spirit living out the glory of Christ out of us, of how we're seen in our position in Christ. He's changing us from glory to glory, changing our reflection. We better reflect a Christ quality of life. Legalism doesn't do it. And so here he says the world is crucified. When you put crucified, it's all of the stigma. Don't think of the little golden cross in your ear. Don't think of the little golden cross hanging around your neck. By the way, if you have that, that's okay. I'm not saying you can't have a cross. Then I would be a legalist. Okay? If you want to wear a cross, that's okay. But understand that during this time when he's saying crucified, the world is crucified to me. He's looking at the world as being co-crucified, placed on a place of disdain and execution. Let me go a little further. I was thinking about this week. The world is not destroyed. The world is very active. It's still functioning. Yeah, if you've been watching the news this week, you see the absolute lunacy of this world, the contradiction of this world. It doesn't make sense. And I'm not going to get into politics. I was told we're not supposed to preach politics. And he's right during Sunday school. But if you watch the news, by the way, I only watch it for a little bit and I can't take anymore. My wife says, why don't you put the news on? I'll put it on how long? Maybe a half hour at the most. 20 minutes, 15 minutes. Then I can't take it anymore. Because it's insane. From a spiritual Christian's point of view. But it's very active. But here Paul says, through whom? Through Christ and the accomplishment of his cross, the world has been crucified. It's been judged at the cross. It's waiting for that execution. And Christ is going to destroy this world. Let me say it again. There's a man who started a home missionary group. I have some people I'm acquainted with who belong to that group and go to it. Personally, I can't. Why? Because I read the founder's book. And the founder's book, the title of his book, by the way, it's Campus Crusade for Christ. Read his book. Read about why he did it. It's very interesting. He was studying Greek and he was having a hard time and all of a sudden he got a vision. I think what he got was a distaste. He didn't want to study anymore. But you read it. It's not my testimony. It's in his book. And in his book he says, come what? Change the world. And he bases it on a vision that he saw, and he tells you he was not doing well in studying biblical Greek. And he started this missionary group. His whole purpose is to change the world. Is there any hope for this world? Can you change this world? The world belongs to Satan. Christ said, you are not of the world as I am not of the world. You don't belong to it. There's no hope for the world. He said, my kingdom is, when he spoke to Pilate, he says, my kingdom is not out of this world system. He's going to destroy this world. Do you think he's going to change this world into his kingdom? That's what a lot of people with false theology think. I think if you come Tuesday night, you'll probably hear some of that. They think they're going to change this world and bring about the kingdom. Vomit! You're not going to change the world. And if you're trying to, then you're going against Christ who said, my kingdom is not of this world, and he's going to set up a kingdom when he comes back, and it's not out of this world system because he's going to destroy it. The system, and what happens to the people when he comes back? Where do they go? Oh, you never read that part? There's a sheep and goat judgment. Do you remember reading that? Well, first of all, before he does that, he's going to destroy them three different ways. One, he's going to speak a word and it's going to slice them up. You ever read that part? Number two, he's going to speak a word and it's going to be like a wine press. There's going to be a great change in pressure and it's going to be like huge pressure coming down them in a wine press and it's going to squish all the blood out of them. Then he's going to speak a word, and by the way, those are three different battles. He's going to speak a word, and the flesh is going to fall off of their skeletons before their skeletons hit the ground. Now, that's how he gets rid of a lot of unsaved people that are of the world. What's he going to do with the rest? You got the sheep and goat judgment. Pastor Schaefer spoke about this. Maybe it was Tuesday night. I don't remember again. And it said, Lord, Lord, haven't we prophesied in thy name? Haven't we done miracles? Haven't we cast out demons? And Pastor Schaefer brought up, these are people who go through the tribulation, do not get the mark of the beast, and live through it. And Christ is going to say in Matthew 7, what? Oh, here we get to our word. Depart from me. I never knew you. Matthew chapter, 25, the sheep and goat judgment. He's going to separate the sheep from the goats, saved from the lost. And where did the lost go? Into the lake of fire. So at the start of his kingdom, he destroys the world system. He binds up Satan. And he takes unsaved people and casts them into the lake of fire. So when the kingdom starts, there is no world system. Not its people, not its system, it's destroyed. So if you're trying to change the world, you're going against Christ. Acts 15 says, this James said, God is calling out at this time. What is he? He's calling out. He's not changing the world. He's calling out a people for his what? Name. A people for his name that display his character. That brings us back to here. He says, the world is crucified with reference to me, unto me, not to everyone else. Now, in Christ, as he has his mind in the accomplishment of Christ, the world system is viewed as something that is crucified. So the accomplishment of Christ on the cross that he's boasting of, one of the boasts of, is that the world is crucified with reference to Paul. It is something of disdain. It is something of shame. It is something of weakness. It's something that's in a place of execution. And I thought about this. When you have the world crucified, it's still in existence. And I was thinking of some old Westerns. I told you I like to watch old Westerns. But now I'm beginning to see those old Westerns have a lot of under things on them that I didn't see as a kid. We're laughing about it. Like you watch good old Gunsmoke with Miss Kitty. There's a lot going under there that, whew, I never caught as a kid. But now I see and I said, you old nasty Marshall Dillon. But Marshall Dillon is up there in Gunsmoke, good old black and white old Western. And there he is. And the guy comes up to him and he says, Dillon, you're a dead man. Okay, now you understand the word crucifixion. You're not dead yet, but you're as good as dead. You're as good as dead. Or I was thinking of the movie Tombstone. And you have Wyatt Earp. And you have Doc Holliday. And Doc Holliday was messing with that gangster cowboy Ringo, who was one of the cowboys. And Ringo was leading with the cowboys, which was going to kill Wyatt Earp. But Wyatt Earp is Doc Holliday's friend. In fact, he wrote a book, My Friend Wyatt Earp, or something or other. I have a copy of it in my thing. But anyway, in my library somewhere. But anyway, Doc Holliday goes up to Ringo and he says, what? Do you remember, Dan? A daisy. He says, you're a daisy. What does that mean? You ain't dead yet, but you're going to be pushing up flowers soon. You're going to be in the ground. You're going to be fertilizer. That's what he's saying. You're a daisy. If you understand the word crucifixion, Paul is saying in Christ, the world, there's no hope for the world. Get that through your head, first of all. We are calling out a people out. God at this time through us is calling a people out of the world. The world is going to be destroyed. Its people and its system and its leader is going to be bound. So when the world is crucified unto me, my attitude is, you're Daisy. You're a dead man, Matt. Matt Dillon. I look at this world system, it's crucified, it's in a place of execution, it's as good as gone. It's going to be destroyed. Now, in balance, I also presented to you that we can use the world, but what? Not abuse it. So I am to use this world system as I'm here, but I'm remembering I don't belong to it, and I remember where it's heading. It's crucified unto me. It's as good as dead. You're a dead one. You're pushing up daisies. I'm using these illustrations so you can get the idea in your head. The word crucified had the idea of disdain, weakness, separation, uncleanness. It's crucified unto me. It's as good as dead. It's heading to destruction, but I can use it while it's here. But don't abuse it. Use it, but don't abuse it. Don't use it to its full end. We also looked at a verse in Corinthians that all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. They're not necessary for me to do or have right now. All things are lawful unto me, but I will not be brought under the what? Power of any. If it begins to exert power over me, then I have another Lord in my life. If it's pulling my strings, then I'm not submitting unto the Lordship of Christ. So he says, the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice the little word there. It's O-U-R. What does it say? The cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm in the 14th verse. He's not the Lord over all of the world. Not at this time. He will in the future. But who is he the Lord of now? Christians. Now, you can put this together with Pastor Schaefer's message that the Lord intercedes on us when we don't act right, and he intercedes for chastening. So it says here, our Lord Jesus Christ, to whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. The world views me as good as dead. The world views me with disdain. The world views me as weak and ridiculous. And I view it the same way. Why? Because of the accomplishments of our Lord. And he's the Lord over me. And if I was to undergo, as in this context, the Galatians would undergo circumcision as an indication that they're under law for present tense salvation, then they are not respecting the lordship of our Savior who is glorified. Back to verse 12. Verse 12 is a little bit different. He says, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of the glorified one. Now he's talking about glorification and the cross, the accomplishments of Christ who is the glorified one. Now, what he's saying is that if you're looking at the accomplishments of Christ as it's related to Christians in their glorification, both in the future and present tense, We already said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, we're being changed under the new covenant from glory to glory by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We're reflecting more and more, we're reflecting as in a mirror who we are in Christ. By the way, that puts together, I met with Tim this week and we really slammed on a verse, which you cannot have imputation without, they work together is what I'm trying to say. Who we are in Christ is demonstrated by the indwelling triune God. You have indwelling. You need both indwelling and position. If you just emphasize position without indwelling, you only got half of the story and it's useless. So what he says here, as he did in 2:20 in summarizing here, this cross accomplishment of Christ, who is glorified, I am in Christ and I am being changed down here because of the indwelling of the triune God to reflect in 2 Corinthians 3:18, to reflect that position from glory to glory as I keep maturing. And so here he says, is the cross of the glorified one of which is affecting me now, where the Holy Spirit is changing me by grace. God does it freely apart from law. I'm not under law. I'm not under thou shalt not, but rather I'm under thou shalt as I'm looking at who I am in Christ, and the Holy Spirit is making me a better reflective surface, changing me down here under the new covenant. He says that will bring persecution. So verse 12 is emphasizing the cross as it's implemented through me in present tense salvation, as I am in the glorified one and I am being changed down here by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, reflecting that glorified one. As I'm being changed and I do that rather than law, as I'm walking, ordering the activities of my life according to this rule. What is that? That's in verse 16. And as many as walk according to this rule. What rule? The rule of the new creation in the previous verse. As I'm walking, ordering the activities down here by the indwelling Holy Spirit and by the indwelling of the Father, imparting His nature, the indwelling of the Son, letting me have eternal life, participating in eternal life. As these things are being implemented, I'm walking, ordering the activities of my life according to this rule. This rule goes back to verse 15. Circumcision, uncircumcision, but a new creation. The new creation is the new man. The new creation is the new man, the one who I was baptized by the Holy Spirit into. That's the one I'm being changed to. And it's not by law. It's not by legalism. It's not by any indication of circumcision. That's what he's emphasizing. So in verse 12, he's saying that if you're recognizing the accomplishments of Christ as it's relating to His glorification, what will you suffer? Persecution. Persecution. So the emphasis there is on living out who we are in the new creation in the Christ. And you will suffer persecution. Look at Galatians 4:29. Verse 28. Now we, brethren, as Isaac, that's the born one of promise, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh, that's Ishmael, through Hagar, persecuteth him that was born after the Spirit. Now look at the next phrase. What does he say? Even so is now. You see, I don't have to go looking for trouble. Whenever you have someone that is putting themselves under legalistic principles, under the principles that the world system operates on, taking a quality of the Mosaic law and twisting it, as Pastor Schaefer was saying, picking and choosing what you like and trying to force and compel others to be under that, whenever you do that, those people that want law always persecute the ones who preach grace. So you sit back, you're not trying to bother anyone. You're just sitting there living and preaching out the New Testament and living out under grace principles and doing that which God is doing, that which through you no legalist can ever do. No legalist can totally eliminate the manifestation of the flesh in their life. But the one who walks by the Spirit will in no ways never fulfill the lusts of the flesh. We living under grace by the Holy Spirit can have victory over the sin nature. Legalists can never have total victory over the flesh. So what do? You're over there just minding your business, living under grace. What are they going to do? They just going to let you be? No. Even so it is now. The legalists are always going to persecute, come after the grace believer. Always. They're not content just staying over there practicing their little law. They want you to be under law. And they can't stand if you're living victoriously under grace. In their mind, I'll get you. So Paul says the cross of Jesus Christ. Let's look at another verse. He says, they don't want to go under the cross, under grace, and the finished, accomplished work of Christ. Why? Because they don't want to bear the persecution of it. Because when you choose to live under grace, you will be persecuted. And right now, as we read the passage, you're going to be persecuted by what? Legalists. Second Timothy 3:12. Yea, and all that will, that word will is desire, to live godly, where? In Christ. Shall suffer, in Christ Jesus, shall suffer, not maybe. By the way, does this say you're even doing it? It just says if you desire to. You just express the desire that you're going to live under grace, you're going to get persecuted. And in this context of 2 Timothy, who is it that is causing the problem at Ephesus? The synagogue of Satan. Those who say they're Jews and they're not. Legalists. Legalists. John 15, verse 20, then we'll close it off here. Jesus says, remember the word that I said unto you. By the way, this is in the Upper Room Discourse, and he's giving grace principles. Judas is gone. He's about to be arrested. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. Not if, but since they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. There's a lot more we can go into here, but we're going to end in here. Basically, the Christian is under the new commandment, which is to love one another. How do I love another Christian under the head, the Lordship of Christ? How is Christ loving the church? He's loving the church by he's dedicated himself to the church's sanctification, to the church's growth, until he presents it to himself a glorified church. How I love other believers is by sacrificing my life in any way for their growth, maturity, their sanctification, looking towards the glorification. So I live under grace. I maintain from the Scriptures grace. And I don't go under legalism. Oh, I know what I was going to do. Bear with me. I said I was done, but I got to go through one other passage because I was asked a question. And if one person asked me a question, it's probably in others' mind. And I'm going to give you my answer to him. But we maintain grace even though we will be persecuted. Mentally and perhaps physically. I'm not going to go into all personal stories, but I can. Helen can testify. But turn to Ephesians chapter 6 of how many times because I preached grace that I was threatened with physical harm. Paul says that, let no man bother me anymore. Just leave me alone. I bear, what does he say in Galatians? I bear from henceforth, let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is my Lord. I'm living under grace, under glorification, and I have the marks in my body. I was stoned outside of Lystra. I bear the marks. You can be persecuted physically or spiritually. You don't renege. This is the question I was asked, and they said, you say you're to, by the way, this is a legitimate question. The person said, you say that we don't place Christians under law. That's right. We don't draw a line and say, thou shalt not and do that. We say we teach grace. He said, not true. He said, there's an age of accountability with children and you place children under law while they're growing up. And I said, maybe you do, but I didn't. I used Ephesians chapter 6. And I've told you this in a different way once before, but look at Ephesians chapter 6. You have to discern in raising your children. I did this. You have to discern in raising your children if they're believers or they're not believers. Now, if they're not believers, you can put them under all the law you want because they're not under grace. And they ain't going to understand grace. They're part of the world system. They're unsaved. But if you have a child who's a saved grace believer, you deal with them differently. Now, it doesn't say you don't spank them, because God spanks under grace. Come to Sunday school, you'll hear about that. But Ephesians chapter 6, children, obey, be under the hearing of your parents. That means both mommy and daddy. Both. Children, listen to mommy and daddy. In the Lord, for this is right. honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. He says we're not under the Ten Commandments, but he says it even said that in the law, and it's the first one of promise. Why? Because it said so that you live long in the land. Because if you didn't do it, what happened? You didn't live long in the land. They had a funeral. By the way, who cast the first stone? The parents. Let's go on. That it well may be well with thee in the land that thou mayest live long. But verse 4, and ye fathers, now it makes a difference. It's not just the mama, they're to hear both mama and papa, but what does it say here? Fathers. This is a responsibility of fathers. What's the thing that fathers are neglecting to do today in the church? Right here. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Anger, explosive, don't frustrate them, but bring them up in what? The nurture and admonition of the Lord. So you tell them what not to do, that's not admonition. You don't do this because it's not who you are as a Christian. This is it. You can go to the Old Testament. What were the things written about in the Old Testament? For our admonition, what not to do. You don't do that because that's not what we're about as Christians. But in the nurture, you're telling them what to do. So you make a difference with your children and you tell them, here is the nurture, here's how you live under grace, here's how you do it. Now, I know that Big Richard a little bit and asked for his apology by embarrassing little Richard. Now I'm going to do the same. So I know that your papa said, he used to mention in class, and he said, people used to say that you can't teach little children the principles of the New Testament and grace. And he said, I think this is his term, hogwash. And Richard, he used as an example. He said, I taught my son and he wrote a Christian chart on abiding Christians and fellowshipping Christians and carnal. Do you remember that, Richard? And he said, we taught him as a child and he wrote that chart. They can understand. So my answer to that is, you make a difference with your children. Are they saved or are they lost? If they're in the Lord, fathers have a responsibility to teach them from Scripture. This is inappropriate under grace, but this is what is appropriate under grace. And if they need a whooping, then you do spank them just like my Father spanks me, Heavenly Father. But if they're unsaved, then maybe they do need a little law. I don't know. But they're not Christians. Anyway, I went over almost 7 minutes. But that is a question that I had. I thought it might help. Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for the cross, the finished, accomplished work of Christ, and how it has many ramifications that apply to us, and some things don't apply to us. But we thank you for all of the accomplishments of Christ, and thank you that through the Holy Spirit, we can look at the context and see what applies to us and how and when. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed.